Okay, praise the Lord.
Turning your Bibles this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we continue in our Bible study sermon lectures on 2 Timothy. Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, is where we will begin our study. Paul writes, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. Well, that's Paul's final charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is Paul's valedictory, or his final testament, before being martyred in Rome for preaching the gospel. Now, it's both a letter of encouragement to Timothy in the final days of his life and ministry, as well as a solemn charge to him to be faithful to Christ in preaching the gospel. Amidst the spread of apostasy and all the various trials of persecution that he would endure for Christ's sake. It is the most intimately personal of the four pastoral letters, as well as the most intensely profound, being a solemn charge to Timothy on the throes of Paul's impending death and martyrdom, in which he would be taking over from the apostle the preaching ministry given to him by Christ, and therefore it is rich in personal details about Paul's suffering for Christ's sake, suffering for the gospel, awaiting his martyrdom in Rome, along with some very powerful expressions relating to the importance of a faithful preaching ministry. So throughout the letter, he calls upon Timothy to be faithful to his charge as a servant of Christ, to keep to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, to be faithful to sound biblical doctrine, to preach the Word of God without compromise, to be careful to refute heresy and false religion in the church, to be diligent in guarding the church from false teachers who corrupt the Word of God, as well as in building the saints up in the faith and generally promoting godly reformation. So it's a fitting testimony to Paul's courage and zeal for Christ in his own preaching ministry, as well as a closing picture of his heroic and virtuous life as the great apostle to the Gentiles. And we saw that this morning in our first lesson. It is the historical summary and capstone of Paul's life and ministry, and that's important to know. John Calvin writes, Paul, being now in prison and seeing his death at hand, meant to confirm his faith in this place as if he had sealed it with his own blood, and in imitation of Christ, to die as a witness to the gospel. And so, as we saw before, Paul's charge to Timothy is not only a charge to be faithful in preaching the gospel of Christ, but also in suffering for the gospel of Christ, to imitate Christ, knowing that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus and are faithful to preach will suffer persecution. And for that reason, it is in many ways the most important book of the Bible with respect to the ministry of the Word. It is a manual of faithful preaching. Now, 1 Timothy, as we saw, is the more comprehensive letter on pastoral theology, the work of ministry, church order and government, the public worship of God, and the godly reformation of the church. While 2 Timothy is more direct about the ministry of the gospel, about preaching, the charge to ministers to preach the gospel faithfully. But 1 Timothy is foundational
to 2 Timothy. Because 1 Timothy gives us the larger picture with regard to the doctrine of the ministry and matters of church life and government. And that's important to know. In 1 Timothy, we see how Paul's instruction to Timothy consists of a wider variety of issues of the ministry and church order and government. But in 2 Timothy here, Paul is speaking directly and solemnly about a minister's charge to preach the word of God faithfully, without compromise, without compromise to false doctrine, without compromise with special interests, without compromise to cultural idolatry, without compromise to the sin of simony, covetous practices, political correctness, all the various evils that we see in the church today. Paul is charging Timothy to be faithful to Christ. Do not fear man, but fear God. Now, I would remind you in this second part, it's important to remember that 1 and 2 Timothy together are related, therefore, in the same way as 1 and 2 Corinthians are. And they both are built upon Paul's teaching in 1 and 2 Corinthians. We already learned 1 Corinthians is about the lordship of Christ over the church. 2 Corinthians is a defense of the Christian ministry from Paul's apostolic authority, where we have Christ's glory revealed in the ministry. While in 1 and 2 Timothy, well, here they are pastoral epistles. So we have the pastoral theology of the church and the ministry. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, you have the doctrinal theology of the church and ministry. And so just as 2 Corinthians is a defense and explanation of the glory of Christ revealed in the calling of the Christian ministry, 2 Timothy is the practical directives and charge given by Christ how ministers are to be faithful in a preaching ministry. Do you see how important how 2 Timothy is built upon 2 Corinthians? And so all the main passages in 2 Timothy are directly related to preaching, and not to matters of church order, public worship of God, church leadership and government, or the treatment and discipleship of believers. It deals specifically with preaching, being faithful to Scripture and sound doctrine in preaching, not compromising the Word of God in preaching, being faithful and disciplined in preaching. It's not merely about the practice of preaching, but the discipline of it. And so, most of the most important passages about the work of the ministry and what it means to be a faithful preacher are found in 2 Timothy, which are, of course, foundational. William Gurnall said, "The faithful preaching of the word is the primary means of grace and salvation. It is the bulwark and battery of the Christian armory by which sinners are converted to Christ and the saints are built up in the faith. It is, moreover, the church's sure defense against the opposition of unbelievers, heretics, and all idolaters who oppose the truth of the gospel." So, Paul is teaching ministers, as well as all believers, that the faithful preaching of the Word of God is the primary means of grace and salvation, the bulwark of the church and its reformation. It's the most important thing necessary for the church, right? Thomas Goodwin said rightly that God had one son and he made him a preacher. That's how important preaching is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, was a preacher, a prophet. And he died for his faithful preaching. So, while 1 Timothy is the New Testament guide to church order and discipline, 2 Timothy is, in many ways, the New Testament manual for a faithful preaching ministry. It's Paul's final testament and solemn charge to Timothy and to all ministers of the gospel to be faithful to preach the word of God. And Paul's charge to Timothy is Christ's charge to all ministers. And Paul is saying here, don't let up. Preach Christ from the word. Preach Christ until you die for Christ in the word. Because that's what Paul himself did. It's a very solemn charge when you take it in all its historical context and know exactly in depth what Paul is saying here to Timothy. And that's why John Calvin rightly said that as for me, I know that I have profited and do daily profit more by this epistle than by any other book of the Bible. And if every minister would look into it diligently, he should find the same. Now that's a very powerful personal testimony from arguably one of the greatest preachers and expositors of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. It's important to remember that Calvin was not primarily a theologian. He was a preacher and an expositor of Scripture. Now, we spoke a great deal this morning about the relationship, the background of 1 Timothy, and all the important introductory matters. And so this evening, we're going to go a little bit more in depth in regarding the purpose, the theology of 2 Timothy, and most importantly, at the end, what Paul is saying here to Timothy are the marks of a faithful preaching ministry. So, as we saw, there are 10 points to our study outline on 2 Timothy, Paul's final testament to a faithful preaching ministry. This morning we looked at the first 5 points, and this evening we will look at the last 5 points. So we're on the 6th. Notice the style of 2 Timothy, its literary structure. 2 Timothy has a unique style and character in that it is Paul's valedictory, a last will and testament as the apostle to the Gentiles. It is similar in relationship to 2 Peter, as we talked about before, being Peter's valedictory before his martyrdom. 2 Timothy is a deeply personal letter written as a final charge to Timothy, a fellow minister of the gospel, to take over. It contains, therefore, a number of unique words, phrases, and idioms, as well as over 20 personal references to different people. Right? It is the most poignant, the most intense, the most gripping, heartfelt, and deeply emotional of all of Paul's letters. It was written immediately prior to his martyrdom in Rome under Nero. Now, it is written in the form of a last will and testament, similar in nature to many of the Roman wills and testaments drawn up by high-ranking nobles in the Roman aristocracy. I don't have the time to go into detail on all the rhetorical and literary pattern, but it is quite amazing. The content and the doctrine of the letter, though, is based entirely on that of the biblical covenants. Right? Think of the last will and testaments of the patriarchs and God's covenants that he established in the Old Testament successively, advancing his name and glory, the progress of redemption in the covenants of promise. That's very powerful. You see, in the Old Testament, God revealed himself to his people by way of covenant, the covenant of grace, which had a testamentary nature to it, being ratified by the sacrificial offering of a lamb and ultimately sealed by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the sacrificial offerings were representative of Christ and the once and for all sacrifice that he would make at the cross. Whether it was the sacrificial offering at the beginning, the evangelical promise given to Adam, the offering made by Noah, by Abraham, and the seal of the covenant, Moses and the children of Israel, when the blood was sprinkled on the book, when David was given the covenant of the kingdom, and then, of course, ratified in the restoration with Zerubbabel and the children of Israel and the restoration of Israel to the promised land. That, all of the God's covenants of promise in successive order were of a testamentary nature, pointing to Christ. So throughout the history of redemption, the covenant of grace was often passed on, you remember, through the families of God's people as a heritage. Remember, from Adam to Noah, from Noah to the three great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then from Jacob to Judah, from Judah down through the ages to Moses and the children of Israel, then to David and the kingdom, and so on to Zerubbabel with the restoration of Israel to the promised land. And then after that, you have, what, the genealogies of the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, which brings the covenant and testament of God to its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the lineage of the priests, as well, the sons of Aaron, right, continued on till Christ. The kingdom of Israel was to bleed on to Christ. Now, everything about God's covenants in the Old Testament led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophet, priests, and kings. But let me show you something that's interesting and different. Okay? With the prophetic office, it was not necessarily directly by lineage. No. The prophetic office in Israel was passed on successively by the grace and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Through the school and training of the prophets, and by God's special calling from Moses to Joshua, and especially in Samuel in the school of prophets that was begun under his authority. And so the Old Testament prophets were called by God to preach the word, often independently from any relation to the Levitical line or the house and kingdom of David. Now, of course, in many instances, they were. Some of the prophets, of course, were sons of the prophets, and in the lineage of the priests as well as the kingship of David. But the prophetic line and office was independent of the establishment for many reasons. It was a special calling by the Holy Spirit through God's gifts and grace. Now, that was especially to guard the church and kingdom of God from corruption and apostasy. And so in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ calls his apostles to preach the gospel, to charge them, some of them, of course, were from the priestly line, and some of them are completely independent of the establishment. Can you remember which ones? But they were all consecrated by Christ and anointed with special gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit. So when Christ bequeaths his covenant and the power of the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom to his apostles by his word and spirit, they're independent from the establishment. But Christ bequeaths to the apostles and through them to the church and ministers of the gospel, right? The keys of the kingdom and the power, the gifts and graces to preach and teach the word of God. Now, Paul's last will and testament here to Timothy is therefore a charge to Timothy and to ministers of the gospel who are called by Christ and anointed by the Holy Spirit as stewards of the gospel. Stewards of the gospel, bound to God's covenant, bound to God's holy word. So Paul's charge to Timothy is therefore Christ's charge to ministers of the gospel appointed by him. Notice in chapter 1, Paul therefore addresses Timothy according to both his faith and his heritage, saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance, notice, he says, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Now, notice Paul here in his opening address speaks not only of his own forefathers, but also the faith and heritage of Timothy's mother and grandmother, which is very unique. And most importantly, though, he calls Timothy my beloved son. according to the grace of God, the fact that it was through Paul that Timothy was converted to Christ as well as trained for the ministry. Now, why is that important? It shows the importance of a covenant heritage in the New Testament church, just like the Old Testament, but also that the ministry of the gospel is a work of grace, independent from the establishment. The ministry of the gospel is a special calling from God that requires the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit. Now, this also shows that the keys of the kingdom of heaven are not given to the church as a democratic body, but is to ministers of the gospel appointed by Christ to serve the church. While a church, therefore, can exist without a faithful minister, a church cannot be entirely faithful to Christ without one. That's why Christ raises up ministers by his word and spirit and anoints them with the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel for the salvation of the elect, the building up of the saints, and the greater reformation of his church. Let's be clear. The church, a congregation, can exist without a minister. But Christ's design for the perfecting of the body and the building up of the saints is through the faithful preaching of the gospel by a duly called minister that Christ has anointed and gifted and called by his Spirit. Now, this is essential to understanding Paul's design here in 2 Timothy and the nature and calling of the Christian ministry. 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament and a solemn charge to ministers to be faithful to Christ and his word and not to compromise, what? With the establishment, you might say. I use that word loosely. Not to compromise with sin, false doctrine, cultural idolatry, political correctness, covetous practices, and the general corruption and ungodliness that comes with apostasy in the church. Why? Because the church can exist and does exist without faithful ministers, as you can see all throughout the nation and the world. But, of course, Christ's design is that the church receive the word of God from those who are faithful to the truth. And ministers charged to be faithful. That's why in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, Paul exhorts him, saying, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." A charge not only to disciple believers in the church, but to disciple men to be ministers in the church. Timothy is to remember that while he's a minister of Christ, he is also in the line of the Old Testament prophets, and called, therefore, to be faithful to the word of God without compromise. A faithful preaching ministry does not compromise with the establishment. John Calvin, therefore, said, "The ministry is a special calling from the Lord Jesus Christ to advance his name and glory in the church by the faithful preaching of the word. And it is not to be prostituted by false teachers, nor to be defiled by the doctrines or traditions of men." That's important to see the nature, the style, the literary structure, everything about 2 Timothy. You don't understand 2 Timothy without understanding this. How Paul is writing in the context of the covenant of grace and the calling of the Old Testament prophets, as well as Jesus' calling of the apostles and gifting them by the Holy Spirit with special gifts and graces. Well, that brings us to the purpose of 2 Timothy. There are several reasons why Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy, and I can discern that there are at least five reasons that are interrelated and help us very much understand. First of all, for instruction, Paul wrote the letter as a manual for ministers on preaching and a charge for ministers to be faithful. Faithful to Christ, faithful to his word in the midst of apostasy, as well as persecution. It was written, of course, to instruct and exhort Timothy as to the nature and discipline that he was to have as a minister of the gospel. 2 Timothy is like 1 Timothy, a manual for ministry, what it means to be a faithful minister. 1 Timothy, you remember, more largely on pastoral theology and church order and government. 2 Timothy, the manual for a faithful preaching ministry. What are the marks of a faithful preaching ministry. That is what Paul is saying. And so, in the very first charge in chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, Paul says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, the special gifts and graces and the calling of Christ by the Holy Spirit, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." That's what Paul is charging Timothy with. Not merely to be faithful as a Christian. That's assumed. This is for Timothy to be faithful to his calling as a minister. So, for instruction first. For second, for exhortation. It was written, moreover, to encourage Timothy to be faithful to Christ in preaching the gospel without compromise. And so notice the several charges that he gives in chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Paul says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Notice Paul says, stir up the gift of God, that special gifts and graces that God has given you for the ministry. Do not compromise your preaching with the fear of man. Have the fear of God lead you to exposit Scripture, to preach the whole counsel of God, even if that means suffering for Christ's sake. And that's exactly what he says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, which we will talk about more extensively. So Paul exhorts Timothy. Thirdly, for caution. All right, the letter was written, of course, by Paul to warn Timothy and the church of the coming apostasy and the opposition that would be made to the truth of the gospel. The opposition to sound biblical doctrine on account of the influence of false teachers and those who are led by the Gnostic heresy. Once again, we see in 2 Timothy a solemn warning and the danger of the rise of corrupt forms of the gospel. You might say, you can see here the anticipation of the rise of cults and all the deviant forms of Christianity that pervert the gospel. Liberalism, Roman Catholicism, neo-orthodoxy, broad evangelicalism, as well as degree what I usually call the fake Calvinist movement today, that accommodates to a culture of political correctness and false doctrine. Paul is charging Timothy, warning him of the danger of compromising the truth for any reason. In chapter 3, Paul warns Timothy, saying, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, preachers of self-esteem, lovers of money, ministers who use covetous practices, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." Notice the long list of sins and vices and patterns of idolatry that Paul warns against that is what? The fruit of an unfaithful preaching ministry. Beware, Paul says. And that's why in chapter 4 he says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own sinful desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves false teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, but be turned aside to fables." False teaching. A very solemn warning. A cautionary exhortation to the danger of apostasy. And then fourthly, notice for summons. He summons Timothy. The letter was written to summon Timothy to Rome while he was in prison awaiting his sentence. So Paul wanted to confer with Timothy in person, face to face, in the likelihood of his martyrdom. And so Paul summons Timothy to come to him for further counsel, fellowship, support while he's still alive. So Paul's letter is, in fact, a plea to Timothy to come and visit him in Rome before his martyrdom. Notice in chapter 4, verses 9 through 13, toward the end of the letter, Paul says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." So, notice it's a very instructive that while Paul is writing his last testament, his valedictory, he still says, "Timothy, come and see me. I have a lot of things to tell you before I am martyred. Now, it's instructive also to know that while the Apostle Paul had many ministerial associates throughout his apostolic career and ministry, at the end of his life while in prison awaiting martyrdom, he had only a few. Right? He only had a few. And we can discern from here Timothy and Titus and Tychicus and Luke and Mark, who had escaped Rome when Peter was arrested and martyred. You can read a lot into that aspect of the historical background of the end of the apostolic age. Athanasius wisely said, "There are a great many ministers of the gospel who serve Christ, but there are precious few ministers that are great and willing to suffer for Christ and the gospel." I think that's true. That's instructive. There are a lot of ministers of the gospel, but there are precious few ministers that are great and willing to suffer for Christ and the gospel. So this is exactly what Paul's saying here to Timothy in his letter, in his charge, and also encouraging him to come to Rome to confer with him before his martyrdom. Who would do that? Who's going to go to Rome? Who has the courage to seek Paul out in Rome under the very possibility of being arrested himself and martyred? Okay, fifthly and finally, for confession. The letter is also, and most importantly, Paul's valedictory. So I mean confession like testimony. It's his final testimony to the church in regard to his apostolic office and ministry. This is the last will and testament of the great apostle to the Gentiles, just as 2 Peter is in many ways the last will and testament of the apostle Peter, apostle to the Jews. I wish I had time to speak in detail about the relationship between the two letters, because they both reveal, in general, the heroic life and ministry of the two great apostles in preaching the gospel as well as in suffering for Christ's sake unto death. But notice in chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, Paul says to Timothy, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So once again, we see here that 2 Timothy is Paul's valedictory, his final testament, written as a pastoral letter and charged to Timothy to be faithful to Christ and the gospel. And basically, as I said before, he's saying, "Don't let up, Timothy. Preach Christ from the Word of God until you die for Christ and the Word of God." So there are several reasons you can see why Paul wrote this letter, but they all directly relate to Paul's doctrine and his passion in living for the glory of Christ and obedience to his word. Paul was the faithful apostle of Christ, the apostle to the Gentiles who preached the gospel and then also suffered martyrdom for preaching the gospel. And that's Paul's charge to Timothy. And that, in fact, is Christ's charge to all ministers. Well, let's talk a little about the theology of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is, of course, the book or manual on a faithful preaching ministry. We've said that. And it's important to remember that it is the primary, that's the primary purpose for the book. Right? It's all about the place and importance of the faithful preaching ministry in the church that is committed to the authority of Scripture and a sound biblical doctrine. William Perkins said this about preaching. Preaching has the highest dignity in the church in the world. It is the declaration of the glad tidings of salvation in Christ, the chariot of divine truth, and the allure of the soul by which our self-willed minds are subdued and changed from an ungodly and pagan lifestyle to a life of faith and love in Christ and obedient to God's will. Preaching has the highest dignity. John Calvin, moreover, said, for preaching to be glorifying to God and truly edifying to the church, it must be faithful to Scripture and sound doctrine. Plainly exhibit Christ and His excellencies, and also be delivered with sincerity and conviction. Preachers should therefore remember that dull and unlively preaching is often as destructive to the church as false doctrine. That's important. Preaching is not railing. Right? Preaching is not railing. You don't always have to have your, you know, the tone of your voice heightened. But you know what I mean when there is a dull, monotone voice? That's not good. That's not biblical. There ought to be affection in preaching. All the spiritual affections. As a matter of fact, I think one of the best books to read on affections in preaching is Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections for all of the Christian life. But also preaching. Now, underlying Paul's charge with regard to a faithful preaching ministry, there are also several important theological emphases in the letter. Right? You can see includes the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, the importance of covenant heritage, the value of theological discipleship and the training of ministers, courage and sacrifice in the ministry, the many evils and dangers of false religion, the tragic reality of apostasy in the church. Paul talks about how to handle apostasy, how ministers are to answer sinful and obstinate people with firm conviction, but with grace and patience. He speaks of the virtue and value of suffering for Christ's sake, how to endure persecution with faith and courage. Talks about the value of ministerial associates who are faithful to the word of God. And, of course, the triumph of the righteous in death and martyrdom. Ministers leaving a final will and testimony, either in a letter, a sermon, a book, or a body of works. I think that's very instructive, too. Now, without expanding upon all of these, there are five doctrinal truths that are of particular importance to 2 Timothy that underline the marks of a faithful preaching ministry: the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, the centrality and glory of Christ, the importance of sound biblical doctrine, the great evil of apostasy and the warning that pastors are to give, and also the importance of faithful preaching for biblical reformation. All five of these are essential to a faithful preaching ministry. Let's look at them. First, the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, we're given by the Apostle Paul the classic passage on the doctrine of Holy Scripture. Its inerrancy, its divine authority, its infallibility, its sufficiency, and its transforming power. Notice, Paul writes to Timothy saying, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped," or thoroughly furnished, "for every good work." Now notice Paul is writing this in the context of his charge to ministers to be faithful to preach the word of God, as well as the proper government of the church. Scripture is the rule of life and conduct, and the ministry is to be governed by Scripture. Preaching, therefore, is not merely expounding Scripture, it's the often quoting from Scripture. It's a miserable sermon if it does not have a lot of Scripture quotes. Let's just say that. That should be obvious, right? Because Scripture is the rule of life. It is the Word of God. The Shorter Catechism therefore rightly states the Word of God contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy God. We must take Scripture as the rule and guide to life as well as the rule and guide to preaching. William Perkins said, "All points of true and sound doctrine, all rules of godly conduct and morality, all precepts of true and acceptable worship, all principles of spiritual communion and devotion, all ordinances of justice and equity, all commands and prescriptions for good works of piety and charity, and all promises of life and salvation to us in Jesus Christ are expressly revealed in Holy Scripture, which makes Holy Scripture self-sufficient." So if you can't hear the Word of God preached, well then read the Word. Scripture has a transforming power. John Calvin is right when he said, "Unless we take Scripture alone as our rule and guide, we will miserably go astray into a labyrinth of sin, error, idolatry, deceit, and false doctrine." And this is what is happening in the churches throughout the nation. Because of apostasy and spiritual declension, right? Scripture is not looked upon as authoritative and all-sufficient, and even with churches that confess to believe in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. Even with churches that have a confession that states the divine authority, infallibility, and all-sufficiency of Scripture, still, Scripture isn't actually followed, practiced, or obeyed in many aspects of preaching, worship, or the government of the church. Well, that's a great tragedy today. This is why in Timothy here, 2 Timothy, we are given this very succinct and powerful statement in regard to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. Preachers are not just to believe in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. They're to practice it in their preaching. They're to preach the Word, expound the Word, teach the Word. And if people do not come away from sermons learning more about Christ and the Word, that's not faithful preaching. Secondly, the centrality of Christ in the church and the ministry. So certainly 2 Timothy, like the rest of Paul's letters, is entirely Christ-centered and Christ-exalting. In fact, Paul's suffering under the cross and his impending martyrdom is an imitation of Christ's own example. Right? His suffering on the cross. So throughout the letter, Paul speaks of the gospel of Christ, the centrality of Christ, the glory of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, the redemption purchased first by Christ, the grace and mercy of Christ. He talks about imitating Christ, following Christ, being faithful to Christ, the lordship of Christ. Christ is to be exalted in the church and in the faithful preaching of the Word. Now notice in the opening salutation how Paul even says from the beginning that Christ is the center and foundation of the preaching ministry. This is not accidental. It is intentional. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus Christ is central to the letter, and therefore should be central to the preaching of the Word. Theodore Beza said, "The Scriptures have as their ultimate end to glorify Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to reveal Him to fallen mankind as the only Savior of the world. The chief end of the ministry is therefore to preach and to glorify Christ. Jesus said Himself, 'You are witnesses to Me.'" So we're to preach Christ. We're to expound Christ from the Word. The ministry of the Word, Henry Bullinger said, is to preach and glorify Christ, and so to bring the church and God's people under His authority in faith and love and obedience, that in all things God might be glorified. So we're to preach Christ, and preaching Christ means preaching Christ through from the Word. And if preaching does not preach Christ, expound Christ, it glorifies Christ, and shows in every way from Scripture, Old Testament, the New Testament, it's not faithful preaching. We're to preach Christ from the Word. Thirdly, the importance of sound biblical doctrine. Paul's charge to Timothy in this letter, notice, is a solemn charge to be faithful to the truth of the gospel. to sound biblical doctrine. Right from the beginning in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Now, when Paul speaks of sound words, he's talking about sound doctrine from the Word. He's talking about the doctrine that is contained in the rest of Scripture as well as in his own letters. Right? The doctrine that is according to God. It's Reformed doctrine. The doctrine that Paul's exhorting Timothy and ministers of the gospel to be faithful is summarized in the Reformed confessions. That is the foundation and the superstructure upon which a faithful preaching ministry is based upon. Calvin rightly said, it's the pure doctrine of the gospel that alone edifies the church, sanctifies believers, and glorifies God. Sound doctrine. And therefore, preaching shouldn't just be about anything. No. Preaching should be doctrinal. Thomas Watson said, sound doctrine is the framework of a godly life and the bulwark of reformation. So, underlying Paul's charge to Timothy here, he is an exhortation to be faithful to biblical doctrine, not to compromise the Word of God to heresy, false religion, or the fads, the theological fads that spring up, which are very common. Notice fourthly the great evil and danger of apostasy. In Paul's charge to Timothy to be faithful to the gospel, he also warns of the reality of apostasy in the church. Now, this follows closely from his first letter, because notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And then in chapter 3 of his second letter, here in 2 Timothy 3, Paul goes on to warn Timothy of the danger of apostasy, saying in greater detail, know this, Timothy, that in the last days perilous times will come. And then I already quoted all the list of the vices, the sins, and the idolatries of an ungodly generation. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Paul goes on to say, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's a very solemn warning about the danger of apostasy and, of course, what? Antinomianism. Apostasy often comes with antinomianism. And so Paul exhorts Timothy to be faithful to the truth, faithful to preach the Word of God without compromise. And sadly, apostasy from the truth of the gospel is a reality even today, widespread. We see it in the cults and all the deviant forms of Christianity. John Owen, in his excellent little book on the nature and causes of apostasy, has a chapter called Apostasy and the Ordained Ministry, which is superb and makes the exact same point as Paul does here in 2 Timothy. Notice John Owen writes this, the purity or apostasy of a church greatly depends on its ministers, its leaders, teachers, and preachers, just as the church in the Old Testament depended for its purity on the faithfulness of its priests. The church, therefore, thrives or falls into decay as its appointed ministry thrives or decays. If ministers are negligent or corrupt, the people will fall away from the gospel. Just as the flocks will not be preserved where the shepherds are negligent, and the fields will be overrun with weeds, thorns, and briars if they are not continually cared for. See how important a faithful ministry is to the church. So Paul warns Timothy here of the tragic reality and danger of apostasy, which is a result of the influence of false teachers. False teachers leading to a pattern of ungodliness throughout the church. People who refuse to be instructed and reformed by the Word of God. And then fifthly, we see here in this letter the importance and place of the godly pursuit of reformation. Like 1 Timothy, this second letter, Paul also emphasizes the importance of biblical reformation in the church and the ministry. Most importantly, in the preaching of the word. Paul is basically saying here in this letter that Timothy is not to compromise the preaching of the word of God to the sin and idolatry of the age, or to any special interests, cultural idolatry, human traditions, or political correctness. I keep saying the same thing, because all of those have a significant influence on preaching today. So Paul is basically following up in 2 Timothy what he already stated in greater detail in his first letter. Because let me remind you, 1 Timothy teaches us a theology of reformation. Paul's first letter is a solemn and comprehensive charge to Timothy to reform the church. To reform the church's doctrine, to reform the church's worship, to reform the church's government and leadership and ministry, the church's life in bringing the saints to a greater knowledge of Christ and greater obedience to his word. And as we saw in studying 1 Timothy, it's comprehensive. So to this end, Paul speaks here in 2 Timothy of the importance of ministers now being faithful to Christ in their preaching, in the discipline, the practice, the contents of their preaching. It's a solemn charge to ministers. And although it is a pastoral epistle written as a charge to ministers, it is very instructive for the church. How should ministers preach? Right? What do they preach? How should they preach? So Paul's charge to Timothy to be faithful to preach the gospel without accommodating to the cultural idolatry of the pagan world, faithful in ordering the public worship of God in accordance to God's word, faithful to ordain church officers, elders, and deacons that are examples of godliness, faithful in instructing, reforming the church and its members, well, that's all part of a faithful preaching ministry, right? William Tyndale said, a sincere love for Christ always leads to the pursuit of reformation. If there's not the pursuit of greater reformation in the church, then it's not a faithful preaching ministry. Then the church is in danger. Right? The church is in danger. Now, Paul's emphasis in all of the pastoral letters is on the reformation of the church. And if the church is not continually being reformed, sanctified, blessed, what happens then? Apostasy and spiritual declension. And the sins of the leaders will be visited upon the children. And so the youth in the following generation will go astray into unbelief or deviant forms of Christianity. The church will see a proliferation of idolatry as well as broken marriages and families. And this is exactly what you see today. It's a very important charge, therefore. 2 Timothy is Paul's solemn charge to ministers to be faithful in their preaching of the word of God and not to compromise the word. That brings us to the structure of 2 Timothy, the contents. As we saw before, there are two parts to the letter. A faithful preaching ministry under present testing, chapters 1 and 2. And a faithful preaching ministry under future trials, chapters 3 and 4. And therefore, notice the synonymous parallelism. Paul, in the first part, speaks of the present charge. And then in the last two chapters, the future and what to expect when apostasy comes and persecution. Don't compromise. It is brilliant. The book or the letter is of course, very similar, therefore, in structure to 1 Timothy. We don't have time to go into all the incredible parallels and the great details. But if you look closely at the outline that I've given you, there's a rich and profound development of thought to this letter, 2 Timothy, that unfolds in 8 teaching sections that are set in perfect and beautiful symmetry, each beginning with a solemn charge to Timothy to be faithful to Christ in the ministry. 8. So Paul's letter here, being his final will and testament, is written in the form of a Sabbath, along with an 8th day, the day of the solemn assembly, pointing us to Paul's final resting place in Christ, and the day of his martyrdom, which is the day of his glorification with Christ. Just like in Acts 7, with Stephen's martyrdom, and Stephen beholding the glory of Christ in heaven. So there are depths and riches to this letter that are profound. Very profound letter written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, magnifying Christ's saving work, magnifying his power and the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the great purpose that God has for ministers of the gospel, and also as a sabbatical. That the preaching ministry is according to several steps and stages. Several charges. In fact, 8 charges. So Paul's design here is to show that the end of his life and ministry in death is a final and everlasting rest and victory in Christ. That's an important part of the theology of the letter and the nature and calling of the ministry that every pastor should aspire for. That the end of a minister's life and calling is in death and glory. So in chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So let's look briefly at the outline and contents of 2 Timothy. This is Paul's final testament to a faithful preaching ministry. So Paul begins with an opening prayer and salutation to Timothy. That's his preface, right? And he speaks, of course, of his awaiting death, but that in Christ he has the promise of resurrection life. His apostleship is by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, and Christ is exalted. And then, of course, in the first whole section, the first 4 charges, chapters 1 and 2, right, we have a charge to a faithful preaching ministry under present testing. And notice, first of all, the charge to be faithful in ministry. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Paul begins the body of his letter expressing his thanksgiving for Timothy, for the Christian heritage that he had because of his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And then he goes on to exhort Timothy not to be ashamed of Christ and the truth of the gospel, even when it means suffering. This first section is a charge to Timothy to be faithful to Christ in the ministry without compromising the gospel to a pagan world or the false teachers who corrupt the gospel. So he speaks of Timothy's faith and heritage and the courage that is needed to be faithful in the ministry. It is a charge to be valiant, courageous. And then secondly, the charge to hold fast to the word and sound doctrine. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. In the second section of the letter, Paul goes on to charge Timothy to hold fast to the word of God and to sound doctrine without compromising. And Paul goes on to speak of those who turned away from the apostle in his trials and also the faithfulness of Onesiphorus who shared with him in his suffering. So Paul speaks here of the duty of holding fast to the pattern of sound words and also be discerning between the faithful and the unfaithful. There are going to be faithful ministers of various, you know, levels and degrees, and there are going to be unfaithful ministers who abandon the truth or compromise the gospel. Paul says, beware. The third section is a charge to endure hardship in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Paul goes on further to exhort Timothy to be strong in the grace of Christ, to endure hardship and suffering for Christ. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ, he says, to remember his sufferings as an apostle. So Paul speaks here of being strong in the grace of Christ and remembering the life and testimony of the apostle Paul himself. Paul even speaks of his own suffering that Timothy witnessed when Timothy was converted to Christ. And then fourthly, there's the charge to defend the faith, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. In the fourth section of the letter, Paul goes on to charge Timothy to defend the gospel against false teaching and the temptation to fall prey to sinful and ungodly practices in the pagan world. Paul's exhorting Timothy to promote godly reformation in the church by keeping to the word and warning others of the danger of false teachers, warning of them of the corrupting influence of Hellenistic culture. Paul speaks of here of a faithful minister's defense of the truth and a faithful minister's life of faith. Now that's the conclusion of the first half of the letter. Paul is exhorting Timothy to be watchful over his own life, to pursue godliness and conformity to Christ, to avoid foolish controversies that breed strife, to be patient and gentle in correcting those who are in opposition to the truth, in the hopes that they would be brought to faith and repentance. Now, the second half of the letter, chapters 3 and 4, is Paul's charge to a faithful preaching ministry under future trials. And notice how this half of the letter begins with a warning of the danger of false teachers and apostasy. Just as the second half of 1 Timothy chapter 4 begins with a warning of the danger of false teachers and apostasy. And here is the charge to beware of apostasy. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This is the fifth section of the letter. He warns Timothy of the evil and danger of becoming apostasy and its destructive influence on the church. He speaks of the perilous times that will come and the marks of apostasy and the evil work of false teachers, their destructive influence to promote it. A false gospel of cheap grace. Paul is warning of the evil influence of antinomianism that has a corrupting influence upon the church. And you can see that. The sixth section, the charge to continue in the word and sound doctrine, you have in chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. In this section, Paul goes on to charge Timothy to remember once again Paul's own life and ministry, his faithfulness to Scripture and sound doctrine, and his sacrifice and service for the gospel. Paul is exhorting Timothy to remember his trials, his faithfulness to Christ, to govern his life and ministry by the same devotion and commitment to what? To the authority of Scripture that Paul himself was committed to. So Paul speaks here of remembering his example and continuing in the Word of God. And as we saw, it's the classic passage on the doctrine of Scripture, exhorting ministers to be faithful, to abide by and underneath the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. It's the rule of the Christian life, as well as a faithful preaching ministry. And then seventhly, the charge to preach the word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. That's the ultimate and climactic charge that Paul gives. The seventh section of the letter, he gives a solemn charge to Timothy to be faithful in preaching the word of God. As I said, that's the climax. Everything previous is designed to build up to this point, because ultimately the ministry is about preaching. And so Paul speaks here of faithfully preaching the word, and then, of course, his valedictory under the cross. Because if you faithfully preach the word, well, then you will suffer under the cross. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves false teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. As I said, this is the climax of the letter, the most important part for both the church and for pastors to take to heart, to understand the nature of a faithful preaching ministry, the importance for the church of a faithful preaching ministry. Matthew Henry rightly said, God's design in instructing his people and reforming them by his word is through the faithful preaching of the gospel. And Paul then goes on to speak of his willing to die for Christ as a martyr in the defense and proof of his ministry. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, the eighth section, the final, is a charge to share with Paul in his suffering. Notice closely how Paul ends his letter. Because the eighth and final section of the letter is a very personal charge and exhortation to Timothy in the light of Paul's suffering and imprisonment. And you remember Paul is charging Timothy here to assist him in every way possible for the sake of Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. Right? There are three final words of exhortation from the Apostle Paul here in this last section. Paul's request for assistance, Paul's testimony under trial, and Paul's final instructions and benediction. And they are powerful. Because you remember what Paul says? Come to me in Rome, Timothy. That's all you have to know. If you know that Paul is awaiting his martyrdom under sentence of execution for preaching the gospel, Paul says, what to Timothy? Yes, he says, Timothy, come to me in Rome. He has much more to say, but the conclusion of the letter is Paul's charge to Timothy in the light of so many others abandoning him. He says, Timothy, share with me in suffering for the gospel. Come to Rome. I have further things to say. Paul, in his own trial and suffering, preaching Christ, he reminds Timothy to bear the cross with him. And how wonderful, because notice how Paul, in his own trial and suffering, preaches Christ and reminds us of his trial and suffering. Think carefully. Paul, in writing, at the time of his own martyrdom, reminds us in this end of his testimony how in Christ's own trial and suffering, the disciples abandoned the Lord at the cross. Do you remember Jesus' intercessory prayer from the cross? And Jesus' deliverance from the grave and his resurrection glory. That is a powerful testimony to Paul's valedictory here in this letter. That a Christ-glorifying ministry is one that not only preaches Christ, but strives to live under the cross for Christ's sake. And then, of course, you have Paul's final benediction. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. What an amazing, brilliant letter it is. Now, let's briefly talk then about the influence of 2 Timothy and its relevance for the church. Now, 2 Timothy has been a great influence throughout church history, is to both ministers and Christians alike. It's a powerful charge to ministers, a poignant, right letter, as a final testament of Paul's before his martyrdom. Paul's solemn charge to Timothy here in being faithful to Christ, faithful to a preaching ministry that glorifies Christ, also shows his confident declaration, his courage in the midst of persecution and the impending martyrdom that awaits him. Show how ministers are to conduct themselves under the cross. That a minister's greatest ambition in life and in death is Christ glorified in the preaching of the word. So it's a model testimony of Christian courage as well as sacrifice in the ministry. 2 Timothy has lessons to teach for ministers as well as Christians. Following in the footsteps of the Lord, Paul teaches us here how to die heroically and confidently with faith and love, having our greatest ambition set on the glory of God, the advance of his kingdom through the faithful preaching of the gospel. And so 2 Timothy is an exceedingly valuable letter that reveals to us the essential marks of a faithful preaching ministry. And this is, I believe, the greatest importance for the church today. There's so many wonderful truths and lessons to learn from 2 Timothy. But it is essentially a manual for a faithful preaching ministry. The church and the Christian life are built upon the faithful preaching of the word. Right? And that comes at all times with exposition, instruction, encouragement, exhortation, and rebuke. For that is how Christ is glorified in the church and how believers are sanctified in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. That's how we grow in the love of God, through the faithful preaching of the word. Anything less than leads to spiritual ruin for the church and the lives of believers. Martin Luther rightly said, faithfulness to Christ and his word is the one thing necessary. Even if it leads to persecution, to prison, or the cross, Christ is to be glorified, and that is what matters. Theodore Beza said, reformation of the church and the overthrow of idolatry, along with the institution of true and godly worship, is a great spiritual work that is alone accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit, working through the faithful ministry of the word. The faithful ministry of the word, a faithful preaching ministry. That is what 2 Timothy teaches and why it's so important for a minister to be faithful to Christ. Not to compromise the word of God to false doctrine, to political correctness, to cultural idolatry, to special interests. To expound scripture, to preach Christ from scripture. The whole point of the letter is to reveal to us the marks of a faithful ministry. So what is a faithful ministry? Right? What is it? Well, I have a whole series of sermons on this subject from 2 Timothy, but here's a brief summary in 7 points in conclusion. This is what a true ministry, a faithful ministry, is committed to. And this is what believers should be looking for in a church, in a ministry that glorifies God and is the most edifying to them. What is Paul saying? First of all, a faithful preaching ministry is one that is devoted to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. Right? That governs the church and its worship according to Scripture. To the pattern revealed in 1 Timothy. And that doesn't compromise the word of God to false doctrine or political correctness, right? Feminist idolatry, the cultural norms of the day, human traditions, or covetous practices. It's that simple. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Faithful preaching, therefore, expounds Scripture. Sound biblical doctrine doesn't accommodate to the modern fads or the deviant forms of Christianity in the church today. Faithful preaching means preaching from Scripture, quoting from Scripture, defending the faith from Scripture, explaining Christian doctrine from Scripture. Not just confessing the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, but practicing it. Secondly, a faithful preaching ministry preaches Jesus Christ as he is revealed in Scripture. Preaching Christ as the Savior of the world, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, the one who has all power and authority over the church. We're to preach Christ from the Word. We're to preach the glory and incarnation of Christ, the life and ministry of Christ, the cross and suffering of Christ, the saving power of Christ, the cleansing virtue of the death of Christ, the atonement of Christ, the three offices of Christ, the perfect example of Christ, the importance of following Christ, the grace and mercy of Christ, justification by faith alone in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the free forgiveness of sins through Christ, as well as the lordship and sovereignty of Christ. A a faithful preaching ministry preaches Christ. Every sermon, we preach Christ from the Word, from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, from every book of the Bible and from every doctrine of the Bible. Preaching is to exalt Christ from the Word. Thirdly, a faithful preaching ministry is one that is devoted to sound doctrine and preaches the whole counsel of God. Faithful preaching is Reformed preaching. Right? Paul therefore exhorts Timothy to be faithful to sound doctrine. To be faithful to sound doctrine means to be preaching Reformed doctrine. The doctrines of grace, the whole body of divinity, from the authority of Scripture to the day of judgment and the second coming of Christ in glory. But faithful preaching is not just Reformed preaching, but reformational preaching. Because notice Paul says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So faithful preaching means preaching doctrinal sermons, as well as devotional sermons, practical sermons, apologetical sermons, polemical sermons, and political sermons that all exalt the glory of Jesus Christ. A faithful preaching ministry, therefore, preaches the whole body of divinity as well as the whole practice of godliness, preaches the law of God as well as the gospel of Christ, the doctrines of grace as well as the Ten Commandments, justification by faith alone through the righteousness of Christ, as well as the godly pursuit of reformation for the glory of Christ. Faithful preaching does not preach through the Roman Catholic calendar and say the same thing over and over each year from different passages. That is an unfaithful preaching ministry. Fourthly, a faithful preaching ministry is the one that sanctifies the Lord's day by preaching morning and evening consistently, with sermons for at least an hour and that contain doctrinal truths to learn from as well as practical applications to live by. It's not a faithful preaching ministry when there's no evening service or when sermons are short and superficial, because it says that sports and entertainment, banquets and parties, and other things are of greater importance than the preaching of the Word of God. If Christians spend more time watching a movie than they do listening to the preaching of the Word on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, that's a sign of spiritual declension or apostasy. Now, it's a sign of weakness and certainly immaturity when things of the world crowd out the preaching of the Word. But if it gets really bad, it becomes idolatry and apostasy. When sermons are 30 to 35 minutes and there's no evening service, that's apostasy. That is saying that the people and the minister treat the things of the world, look, an average stupid sitcom can go for an hour or two. The average sporting event is 2 hours. What, Christians can't hear a sermon for an hour? That's apostasy. We are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and the day is not made holy without the Word of God in prayer. So Paul says, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. A faithful preaching ministry is one that sanctifies the Lord's day by strong biblical preaching morning and evening, consistently. There's going to be times where it can't happen, but certainly that is the pattern. Fifthly, a faithful preaching ministry is one that preaches the law of God as well as the gospel of grace and salvation. A faithful preaching ministry calling not only sinners to repentance, but believers to take up the cross and to live a godly Christian life. Faithful preaching includes both doctrine and application. And application that includes rebuke and exhortation, as well as comfort and consolation. Preaching is not just to inform our minds, but to transform our lives. Notice Paul therefore says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now think of that carefully. Preaching that does not reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine is not faithful preaching. Maybe teaching, but it is not faithful preaching. Sixthly, a faithful preaching ministry will therefore rebuke faithfully sin, idolatry, and false doctrine in the church without compromising with special interests or political correctness. There is a serious danger in the church when pastors know how to go around the real problems and issues of the day. Faithful preaching will therefore expose false doctrine as well as false teachers who are liars and deceivers that corrupt the word of God. False doctrine and sinful practices, even of other ministers who go astray. You can see that throughout this letter, as well as all Paul's letters, he names names. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own sinful desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves false teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside as fables. A faithful preaching ministry that honors Christ doesn't slander others, but it doesn't compromise for anyone. While it is not always polemical, it is polemical when necessary. That's important. To be faithful to truth, you have to expose sin, error, hypocrisy, deceit, false religion, corrupt practices. Now, this is certainly one of the greatest problems in evangelical Reformed churches today. The outrageous flattery, the compromise of most ministers, as if they're above rebuke. It's greatly tragic. That is why there is growing in Reformed churches and denominations such a pattern of sin and hypocrisy, such deceit, such covetousness that is completely scandalous. I mean, think of it. Jesus overturned the tables in the temple and whipped the money changers out of the temple. And how many churches today sell Bibles and books on the Lord's Day? How scandalous. Instead of giving them away free. Well, idolatry and political correctness are a great evil. And then seventhly, a faithful ministry, a faithful preaching ministry, will suffer persecution for being faithful to Christ and His Word from both the church and the world. This is the testimony of 2 Timothy. This is the testimony of Paul's own life and ministry. This was the testimony, of course, of all of Scripture. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and all who preach the word for reformation will suffer persecution. The Old Testament prophets were persecuted. Christ and the apostles were persecuted. The early church fathers, the reformers, and the Puritans, many of them were persecuted. And they were the most faithful in the ministry, advancing the glory and kingdom of Christ. God protected them. God blessed them. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Be faithful under the promise of God's watchful care and protection. Faithful preaching ministers are not popular, nor wealthy, nor applauded by the world. They will be reviled, slandered, misrepresented, and persecuted, even at times to the point of martyrdom, just like the Apostle Paul. Now, this is what Paul is saying here to Timothy in his final testament. Just as Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, when he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here are the seven marks of a faithful preaching ministry, that which every minister of the gospel should aspire toward, for the glory of Christ, for the edification of the saints, and the greater reformation of the church. This is the kind of preaching ministry that believers should pray for and support with their lives, and that we should all pray that God would raise up for the sake of His glory in the church, the spiritual blessing of all of His people. 2 Timothy is Paul's last and heroic Testament as possible to the Gentiles. It is a letter of encouragement to Timothy in the final days of his life and ministry, as well as a solemn charge to him to be faithful to Christ and the preaching of the gospel amidst apostasy, amidst persecution. It is a glorious letter. It's a wonderful letter. It's a historical capstone to Paul's life and ministry. And it is a solemn charge to ministers to be faithful to Christ, to keep to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, to be faithful to sound biblical doctrine, to preach the Word of God without compromise. And it is a fitting testimony to Paul's courage and zeal for Christ, and the closing picture of his heroic and virtuous life as a great apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul says to all of us, as well as to every minister of the gospel, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path, and that you've given us as stewards, that your word would go forth in great power for the glory of your name through Christ our Savior. We do pray that you would raise up a great army of faithful preachers to expound your word, to proclaim the gospel to a lost and sinful generation, to the church that is held fast in sin and idolatry and apostasy. We do pray that you would bring revival and reformation to your church. Give your people a greater humility, faith, and love to receive the faithful preaching of the word instead of compromising with false doctrine. And we pray, Father, that you would shine the light of your countenance upon your church and people, that your name would be glorified through the faithful preaching of the gospel. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.